We the People grow cotton, weave fabric, engrave ink, embed strips and fibers to protect from counterfeit, then carting to a private bank, having it lent back at interest, forcing taxes to service debt. This capitalism, or was Jefferson correct when stating a central bank issuing the public currency is a greater menace to the liberties of the people than a standing army? Hi, Ted Anderson. I'm placing a free silver dollar in a book that explains our monetary system. Call for your copy, 800-686-2237. It's time to understand the system. Call 800-686-2237. That's 800-686-2237.
Berkey Security Pack is your one-stop solution for unexpected emergencies. It provides you with purified water, light, power, and communications ability. The Security Pack includes a Berkey Light water purifier, an LED base, two Berkey Sport filtration bottles, the Berkey battery adapter, the Berkey MP solar charger, as well as a backup set of two Black Berkey purification elements. The Berkey Security Pack is important every day and a must during emergencies because it provides purified water, long-term low-energy lighting, backup battery power for your Berkey LEDs, free long-term solar power for communications devices such as radios, walkie-talkies, and cell phones, as well as power for small applications. Get the one-stop solution for your emergency and...
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, and, well, of course, for the next hour, they're going to be the views of Pastor Larry de Bruin, and we're going to be talking about The Shack. Now, The Shack is a book that's come out maybe a year or so ago and got a tremendous play in Christian literature. And it's a fascinating book with a fascinating certainly storyline, and it appeals to a lot of people. It draws you in because there's an element of mystery in it. And, of course, the gentleman who's actually lost a daughter gets a message from someone called... Well, I'm going to let Pastor de Bruin tell you this story because it will draw you in. The trouble is that this book is being certainly pushed by many Christian ministries, people. You know, all Christians, many Christians are reading this. I've actually gotten a copy of this from somebody very close to me. Said it's a wonderful story. Have you read it? Well, I didn't have the heart to tell him what I really thought of the book. But Pastor de Bruin, thank you so very much for being with us.
Thank you for having me, Dr. Stan.
How did you get involved with this issue of The Shack? I mean, certainly this is not the sort of book I would think that the average evangelical Christian minister would be reading.
Well, how it happened with me is that I have a conviction that as a pastor I need to read the literature that I know that my people are reading or will read, especially a book like The Shack, and there are many other books. As a matter of habit of life, I don't necessarily read fiction, but this book happens to be a work of a fiction, a religious allegory, and I knew because of the popularity of it, I needed to get into it and read it a bit and come to some conclusions as with regards to what, in fact, the theology or the teaching of the book was, in order to decide whether or not I could endorse this for my flock, for my church, or whether I could not endorse this for my flock and for my church. And that's basically why I read the book.
Well, you know, of course, being a minister, why it's a terrible obligation because you've got to guide the people. And fortunately, so many people really don't think about things. They usually will take what they hear on Christian radio or what they see on Christian television or certainly what they hear from the pulpit as gospel. And, of course, I'm sure most ministers want to do a good job, but I really feel that there's a terrible lack of discernment within the Christian community today. And that's why I think it's important that we have ministers out there who are willing to read some of these things and, of course, to analyze them. Because if you look at the book very superficially, it really sounds pretty good. I mean, it talks about God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. And so, you know, there are an awful lot of people think that it talks about Christianity and uses Christianese words that it must be Christian.
Yeah, well, I would correct you, Dr. Stan, on one thing. The book does not talk about Jesus Christ. It does talk about Jesus.
Oh, right, fine.
But he is never called Christ in the entire book. And you know, Scripture teaches us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think of Matthew chapter 16, for example, where Jesus asked the disciples, you know, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave a variety of answers, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, and so forth. And Peter came up with a statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Right.
And I think what your listeners have to understand is that Jesus is the Christ. That is, he is the only Christ. He is the Son. He is the only Son. And he is the Son of the living God, the only living God. And so we have a thrice repeated there, the Christ, the Son, the living God, which indicates that in this declaration of Peter that he believed that there was only one.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this afternoon is Pastor Larry DeBrun. And we've asked him to come on to talk about a book that's circulating widely within the Christian community. It's called The Shack. And we've been concerned because so many very good Christian ministries have been approving of this, and people are saying, oh, yes, this is a wonderful Christian book. But Dr. DeBrun had actually read the book. Pastor DeBrun had read the book so that he would be able to advise the people in his congregation about this. And it's a Christian allegory, and there an awful lot of people have read it and said, oh, what a wonderful Christian story. So, Pastor, I want you to tell us what's wrong with this book that has really swept through the Christian community. It's being put out by the Christian book clubs. You'll find it at the Christian bookstore. And so many Christians will say, oh, what a wonderful story. So why are you concerned about it, as I am concerned, I shall have to admit. That's why I asked you to come on. But you've analyzed this, and certainly, what are your thoughts on The Shack?
Well, there are a number of problems with the book, and I would begin with the one right off the top, and that is that in the allegory, if we're going to assume that an allegory stands for truth, in other words, behind the allegory is truth, that is a definition of who God is and so forth. Like, the analogy has been made between the shack and, you know, the Pilgrim's Progress. And one, you know, advocate of the book said that the shack has the ability to do for our generation what Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress did for his. Now, I have read the Pilgrim's Progress. I'm listening to the Pilgrim's Progress right now, and as the Pilgrim's Progress unfolds, it stands for definite truth that the pilgrim encounters biblical truth in his journey to find salvation. So we must assume then that the shack would do the same thing. My problem is that what we have going on here is a very redefinition of God, and God is defined as a female goddess, a papa, El Usia. The word El is the word from the Hebrew god El. Usia is a Platonic word which means being. So Papa is El Usia, god of being. And so you have that aspect of it, the feminine goddess. And feminism, whatever else we want to say about it, I don't think that in Scripture, in fact I know in Scripture, God is just not defined as a female. In fact, we can check out various passages of Scripture. And,
hold that thought. We'll be right back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Pastor DeBrun is talking about the God who is portrayed in the shack. And it happens to be a woman, a big fat woman. And of course, but God is certainly not defined in the scriptures as a female. But this is a sort of like, oh, she sort of reminds me of Aunt Jemima from the description that we get from the book. Even looks like Aunt Jemima. And this is the depiction of God. The maker of the heaven and earth, the maker of the universe, and so it looks like Aunt Jemima, but you go right ahead.
Well, what we have here in this book, I believe, is a description of what the declension of God is that Paul describes in the book of Romans. He said that in this book, the eternal power and Godhead are very observable in nature. But then he says, because, you know, they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. And they did not become thankful, but rather they became vain in their imaginations. And I want to camp on that word imaginations right now for a moment, because that's where idolatry starts. It starts in the heart. It starts in the imagination. A piece of fiction rests somewhat upon, you know, historical events. Some people don't like to represent the events accurately, so they call it fiction, but they're telling a real story. And I guess the question that every reader of The Shack has to deal with is The Shack depicting a real God. Then Paul says, well, their foolish heart was darkened, and they, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and then they made an image. So you got the first stage is imagination, and then image. They made an image like unto corruptible man. So you got a very human description of God going on in this book. And then God gives them up to idolatry and ultimately to immorality. So my concern is that people are going to get the wrong impression of God. What is evident in the reading of the book about God is that it's a very relational type atmosphere that Mac has when he goes to the lodge. That is, well, the shack transforms into a lodge, a beautiful, like, Thomas Kincaid painting, where he has, you know, words with the three members of the Trinity, and then also Sophia, who is the wisdom of God and all of that. He has these words. And my concern, Dr. Stan, is that people are going to think that this allegory stands for reality. And it does not stand for reality, because in Scripture, God is not revealed that way. Is revealed in a totally different way. In fact, if you read the scriptures and you understand the self-disclosure of God to man, then we would understand that God has a whole lot more to say in his revelation about himself, about his wrath, than he does even his love. The wrath of God is something that isn't even spoken of in this book, the God with whom we have to do. God is judge, is not spoken of in this book. It's a totally relational type atmosphere. It's almost like it's a therapeutic, counseling-type atmosphere that takes place in this thing. And even on occasion, cheap words are used that I don't know are fit for conversation in heaven.
And, of course, the Mac actually goes to this, the shack, because he's invited there. He gets this communication, and of course, he's somehow or other he's hoping he'll find out why his daughter had disappeared and apparently she'd been murdered, and it was just a terrible thing. This is weighing on his heart. He gets this message from somebody who calls himself God to come to the shack. So he goes to the shack, and what happens is he begins to meet these people, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, at least somebody who looks like a little skinny Jewish kid with a big nose. Well, what happens there? What is the basic thrust of the story?
Well, I think the basic thrust is trying to work out some answer or receive some answer as to why the tragedy occurred to his little daughter. Now, you know, we as pastors deal with tragedy all the time. I mean, I think that in the course of my ministry, I've dealt with some things that I really wouldn't even care to mention on the air with you, because they're absolute tragedy that just drive me to the brink of despair when I see some of these things happen to people that happen to people. And the fact of the matter is, Dr. Stan, these things come into our lives, and we don't have answers for a lot of the reasons why these things happen. we're called upon by God to walk by faith and not by sight. And that, I think, is the big challenge for the Christian who's beset and confronted with immense tragedy in life. I can't tell you what I've seen in the course of 35 years of ministry that has happened in the lives of people. Immense tragedy. Some of the people go on. They walk by faith. They don't drop out of the Christian faith. Others do not. But in the final analysis, you know, what response does God want out of this? For you take example Job in the book of Job. What response was God looking for from Job when all of these immense tragedies happened to Job? Well, you find it at the end of the book when Job sees God for who God is. And he repents in sackcloth and ashes. And so that was the response that God wanted out of Job. And when God got that response out of Job, he restored to Job his life and all of his things. I don't see where in the shack there's one word about repentance.
No, and then, of course, isn't there an awful lot that really suggests almost pantheism, the way that God is presented as God and being in everything?
Well, it's panentheism, Dr. Stan, is the technical designation. And there's not really too much difference between the two, if I would be so blunt. Panentheism is the idea that God's soul permeates the universe. In other words, God's soul is in the tree, God's soul is in the rock, God's soul is in the plant, God's soul is in the water. It's an absolute permeation of the divine soul in the universe. And yes, panentheism is a part of the shack. And I was thinking of a quote that that is in the shack that I think sets this forth quite plainly. And it's a conversation, of course, that takes place. And I would just read the paragraph. It is quite simple, really. Being always transcends appearance, that which only seems to be. Once you begin to know the being behind the very pretty or very ugly face, as determined by your bias, the surface appearances fade away until they simply no longer matter. That is why, and here it is, that is why El Usia is such a wonderful name. God is the ground of all being. He dwells in, around, and through all things, ultimately emerging as the real. And any appearance that masks that reality will fall away. The key phrase there that's used is that he dwells in. He dwells in. I myself believe that God does not dwell in things. He created those things. He does not dwell in those things. He may be around those things because he's omnipresent, but the distinction between the holy God, and that's what the word holy means. It means to be separate from his creation. That is why we call him the holy God. And that distinction needs to be maintained, because if it's not maintained, then what you do is you provide the seedbed for idolatry and all kinds of strange spiritual things.
And, of course, this is the basis of the environmental movement, you know, is almost the worship of nature, the hugging of the tree, the love of the tree. And these are all God's creations that we should respect. But God is not in all of those things, which is the message that they're very subtly getting out.
Well, it also dates to what we know in theology as process theology. It was a liberal way of looking at God, almost a liberal a redefinition of who God is, that God is so intimately involved in the process that if the process, for example, is evolutionary, then God is evolving, because the process is ever-changing. You know, things don't stay the same. They're always in flux. They're always in change. So if you say that God is in all things, what you're suggesting then is God is changing. Now, we deal with certain issues in the Bible, but we would say that God is separate from his creation. And I could carry on with that a little bit if you would like, but I think that that's dangerous territory.
And yet, of course, this is very much something that is just brought out in the book, that it's almost pantheistic or very similar to pantheism philosophy. And as you're reading the book, you're not even beginning to think about these things. You're enjoying the book, but these ideas are planted in your mind. And of course, this really undercuts the basic thrust of the Bible, you know, certainly the the awe of God, the fear of God. Certainly, God loves us, and He gave His Son for our salvation. But basically, you know, when when God is cooking breakfast for you and cooking your meals, and certainly, this is certainly not the relationship that people are to have with our Lord. And yet, the allegory brings this out, and as if this is as it should be.
Well, you know, you look at that, and I think of the words of Solomon, for example, when he was dedicating the temple, he said these words, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built?" And I would say Solomon's wise words put to flight any idea that matter is the panentheistic container of God. As a matter of fact, that word, contain is an interesting word, because in the Hebrew text it means to contain as a vessel. And so what Solomon is disavowing is that nature or the temple is in any sense the container of God. No, we can't have that, because if we do that, then we are destroying God as being a holy God.
And of course, unfortunately, everything that we read, everything we see, everything we hear is indelibly planted in our mind. And when you read a book that is really designed to undermine our faith in God, our respect for God, our fear of God, our love of God, why, of course, I think you this is exactly what's going on today. The reason our country is in so much trouble, in my estimation, is because the ideas of the church have been infiltrated. They've changed the music. They've changed the message of our church, and look at what's happening in America today. Well, Pastor, you go right on with the story.
Yes. Well, you talked about the idea at the end before the break of the change that has taken place in the church, the change in the belief system of the church. You know, the evangelical church is no longer evangelical, because it doesn't really believe as it did 50 years ago. I mean, if you would have said to me, Dr. Stan, that I would have to deal with the issues that I'm dealing with today during the early 70s when I was going to seminary, I would have almost laughed at you and said, no way. But there's actually been a revolution that has taken place. And the revolution that is taking place has been incremental, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. It's like the frog. If you want to, cook the frog, you put him in the cold water, and you gradually warm the water up, and then finally the frog is cooked. And the frog doesn't even know it's happening, because it's slow. But ultimately, the frog gets cooked, and that's what's happening to the church today. Started out cold, a little bit of change, a little bit of change, a little bit of change. The application, you know, of the dialectic and so forth. And then pretty soon, we're looking at the evangelical church today, and those of us who have been in ministry down through the years, 30-some years, we're looking at them and say, what is this? What has gone on? How has this happened? And, you know, the point that I'm trying to make here is the shack resonates with the type of change that has taken place in the church. There's only one explanation as to why this thing is going over so great in the church, and that is because there are so many Christians today who are untutored. They do not know the doctrines of the faith. They really don't know the Bible. I think they've been so busy having a good time in church that they don't even comprehend God's truth anymore. And I believe that is what accounts for the popularity of this book, because people just don't know how to discern anymore. I don't even think they have a duty to discern.
Well, I think you're absolutely right. And of course, one reason I wanted to have you on today was so that we could get the information out. I think it's vitally important that at least the people who listen to our program are aware. I can't convince anybody of anything, but we present the facts, and we try to bring on interesting guests who can actually bring out the facts. And I think, of course, you've analyzed this book, The Shack, and I know I've talked to several people and asked them who I could get to come and talk about it, and your name is always brought up, because most ministers really don't like to be critical. They don't want to be doing anything that might offend people.
I don't like to be that way, Dr. Stan. I mean, this isn't something I would choose to do.
But we have to. We have an obligation to speak out. And
I feel duty-bound before God in the honor of His Word. You know, I was taught in seminary, you know, this verse, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And now here it comes. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I believe that the word fable there can be also interpreted as fiction. They will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fictions. And I think that is the great danger of this book. People are going to take what is fiction, and they're going to assume that that is an accurate representation of God in Scripture, and it is not.
All right, we'll be back in a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Pastor Larry DeBruin, and whereabouts is your church?
Oh, it's in Indianapolis, Indiana.
Okay, fine. So a long ways away from the Monterey Bay, but we do have listeners on shortwave.
Marie from California.
Oh, you're right, fine. Well, anyway, Pastor DeBruin was simply talking about that, really, how the church has changed, and the way things were in the 1970s when he was going to his seminary is a lot different than it is today. And little by little, very gradually, why Christianity has changed. And to the place today where an awful lot of Christians could read the book, The Shack, and they wouldn't be able to tell you what was wrong with it. And they would accept what they're reading as Christian doctrine because they don't understand Christian doctrine, and they have not been taught to be discerning, and they just love to be entertained, and this is a very entertaining book. That's the problem with it. It sounds so good. So pick up the story there.
Well, it does touch at the feelings that we have, the sympathy that we would have for people undergoing great stresses and great problems and great trials in their life. And I don't want to, you know, appear here to be like Job's three friends and give false explanations and say, well, it's all because of sin and so forth. No, I think the Scripture calls upon us to be discerning, and that's one of the, I think, problems with the book is that it takes you almost unaware, because you get engaged in the story and then suddenly you're into the emotion of it, and it is an emoting book, and then pretty soon all thought processes are bypassed. Now, I could give you one example with regards to the doctrine of salvation. You know, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Paul said, there is one God, and there is one mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ. I think we would understand that that's one way, Jesus. Okay? In the book, The Shack, it's interesting because on page 182, there is a conversation that is taking place between Mac and Jesus says, who said anything about being a Christian? You know, I'm not a Christian, and boy, that's an interesting statement there. You know, I'm not a Christian. And they arrived at the door of the workshop because Jesus is pictured as a carpenter, as son of Joseph. Again, Jesus stopped. Those who love me come from every system that exists. And then he lists the systems: Buddhists, Mormons, Baptists, Muslims, Democrats, Republicans, and many who don't vote or are not any part of Sunday morning or religious institutions. You know, I have followers who were murderers and many who were self-righteous, and praise God, people are saved out of those backgrounds. Some are bankers, some are bookies, Americans, Iraqis, Jews, Palestinians. And then he says, I have no desire to make them Christian. And anti-institutionalism is one of the, you know, themes of the book and one of the things that comes out in the book. But I don't want them to join. I don't want to join them in their transformation into sons of God. Or he says, I do want to join them in their transformation into sons and daughters of my pop, into my brothers and sisters, into my beloved. And then Max says, does that mean all roads will lead to you? And Jesus says, not at all. Okay, that's good. All right. Then he smiles, and he reaches for the door handle to the shop. Then he says, most roads don't lead anywhere. What it does mean is that I will travel any road to find you. So there's a theological sleight of hand that takes place here, and suddenly you're confronted with the idea that God uses various religions for Jesus to come to people. Now that's not, if the early church, let's put it this way, Dr. Stan, if the early church would have believed that, Christianity would have been extinct within the first century.
And of course, there is just this this theme that we see, whether it be an Oprah Winfrey or President George Bush, you know, that all roads lead to God. You know, that you certainly the Muslims worship the same God as the Hindus, as the Buddhist, as the Christian, as the Jew. We all worship the same God. Now, does that theme come through here, or how does he get around that?
Well, the passage, Dr. Stan, that I just read. What he's suggesting at this point, if I read him correctly, the author correctly, is that, yes, you know, all roads don't lead anywhere, but what Jesus does is he uses the various religions to come to the people. In other words, it's possible to be a practicing Hindu or practicing Buddhist, and in that context, Jesus will come to you through the different religions. And so what is, I think, meant here is almost what we would call universal reconciliation, that all people, through the practice of their different religions, as Jesus will come to them, will ultimately be saved. And we could probably talk about that, too, if we wanted.
And I think that's very important. You know, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but through me, is what Jesus said. We either believe that or we don't. And that is the basis of Christianity.
If he's Lord,
hold that thought. Well, this is Dr. Stan. You go right ahead, Pastor.
Well, you take, for example, Romans chapter 10, where it says, you know, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord in the sense that he is to be uplifted and esteemed above any other God so-called. He is Lord. He's Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is the Christ, that is the expected Messiah. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation depends upon our confession of him as the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't see that in the shack. I don't see that Jesus is ever even called Christ. I don't even see where he's called Lord. He's just Jesus. And what I hear today going on, Dr. Stan, is a lot of Jesus talk. And we should not be opposed to that because we have a wonderful Savior. But we need to remember that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is one of a kind. There is no other. And he doesn't come to us through other religions. He came to us as the fruit, really, of the Jewish faith and instituted a new faith that we know to be the Christian faith. And we need to understand that, and I think remember that, especially as we read the material that's going on out there today.
Well, I just think that little by little, I think your analogy of the frog is so apropos. Little by little, they gradually change how we look upon it. And I mean, it's wonderful to think that that we can all live together in the world in peace. And who wouldn't like to live together in peace and harmony and without war and without conflict? But there are differences in religious belief, and the Christian believes very exclusively that they are the only way. And we said, well, that's intolerant, you know. We have to respect other people's religions. We have to understand they look at the world differently. Of course they do. But does that mean that we are to renounce our belief that there's only one way to God and one way to salvation? Because if we accept that, then why are we bothering to send out missionaries? Why are we bothering to preach the gospel?
Well, we can't do that, because if we do that, then we will cease to be Christians. You know, you got to remember Peter on the day of Pentecost when he said to the audience of Jewish people there, you know, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And this was a
hold that thought.
That
hold
was
that thought.
By a
Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess it's Pastor Larry DeBrun. And Pastor, do you have a website or anything you'd like to get out?
Well, we do a lot of writing on Heriscope.com, www.heriscope, that's H-E-R-E-S-C-O-P-E. A lot of the articles that I've written on the Shack are available at that website. They're free. They can be looked at and viewed. And, you know, I have several that are available. I think of, the one that has to do with the role reversals in the Shack, and then there's another article that I have entitled The Shack, El Lucy and the Black Madonna, and then another one that I've written on the Shack and Universal Reconciliation, and then there are going to be a couple of other ones that, Lord willing, will be coming out.
Well, why don't we cover this idea of universal reconciliation? Because I think that this is really this sort of underlying theme, but that is, of course, the underlying theme of the people who are really espousing the one world government, the new world order. It is this one world religion, how we're all going to get on together, and this is the theme of the Parliament of World Religions and all these meetings that are being held throughout the world on a regular basis where the people from all the religions get together and they just talk together and they feel warm and fuzzy. But of course, if Christian enters into this, he's going to have to back away from his belief and his contention that he is putting forward that Christianity is the only way to God. So go right ahead. But you have to say, because if you don't believe that, why, of course, you're not a Christian.
Well, that's exactly the point. What happens is that the Christian changes. Now, you're not going to get any Muslim that is a devout Muslim to renounce, his belief in Allah being the only true God. Of course, a Muslim would believe that Jesus was a prophet. He necessarily was superseded by Muhammad, because I've had some conversations in that regard. But we believe that Jesus was more than just a prophet. He was a prophet, but he is the Son of the living God. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, this idea of the doctrine of reconciliation, and the Shack is big on relationships. That's this whole thing. It becomes almost a relationship type of an environment that is created by the author, and the reconciliation lies at the core. There are a number of papers out there on the Internet that would declare that, the author of the Shack does believe, in fact, in universal reconciliation. In fact, one of his editors that helped him edit the book admitted on his website that is, in fact, what the author believed, that William Young believed. He believed that everybody basically was going to go to heaven. That everybody, and that's a coercion in and of itself. A lot of times people will fault Calvinists for, seeing God as predetermining who's going to go to heaven and go to hell. But I'm telling you, if God is determining that everybody will go to heaven when they die, that's a violation of any responsibility of man whatsoever. But there's this theme that's throughout the book, this idea that everybody's going to be saved. And I think that's the whole idea. When Jesus comes through these different religions down from heaven and so forth and manifests himself through these different religions, that's essentially the message. Everybody's going to be saved.
And, of course, it's increasingly we're seeing this theme being preached in our churches today, and certainly I think I don't know about the seminaries, but this is the theme we see. We go to the Christian bookstore. People do not understand that many Christian bookstores are being run by people who are not Christians, but what they're trying to do is influence the attitude of Christians. And we see our so-called Christian publishers really being run by people who are not Christians. Why? Because what you read becomes eventually what you believe.
Yep.
And they've infiltrated Christianity very well, and there are certain things they want to do. They want to plant questions in your mind about your faith, about the doctrine, and certainly you wouldn't want to be labeled as intolerant And yet, of course, if you believe in Christianity, you have to be intolerant, and you have to say there is one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ.
Well, that's what the early Christians did, didn't they, Dr. Stan?
And many of them,
were martyred in the Colosseum and so forth. We've read the stories and seen the pictures and so forth like this. Polycarp, a martyr, he refused to climb the steps and pinch a little incense and say, Caesar is Lord. He said, no, I can't do that because that would be a renunciation of Jesus as being my Lord. He wouldn't do it, and ultimately he was martyred for his faith, you know. But I would like to just say one thing here, Dr. Stan, about this this whole idea how I think we are being controlled by money, actually. I mean, the bottom line is the bottom line in Christian publishing today. Whatever sells is what is published. And I think that, you know, industry invariably corrupts ministry. It is always the case. And, you know, Paul warned about that in 1 Timothy, where he said the love of money is the root of all evil. And what he was talking about there, Dr. Stan, he wasn't talking about Wall Street. He wasn't talking about businessmen. He was talking about that in the church. The love of money is the root of all doctrinal and moral error. And I think that's something in our materialistic age in which we live, you know, with all of the management and all of the glitz and the advertisements and everything else, we've lost sight of the fact that money can become a very corrupting influence upon the truth. And indeed, it has become that, I think, especially as many of these Christian publishers have begun to publish these kinds of books. I realize that The Shack was independently published, but many are publishing books that are challenging the very essence, the very core of the Christian faith.
I certainly share your concern. I think one reason we're in the trouble we are today as a nation is because they have infiltrated our churches, that they've altered so much of the message, and people really don't understand what Christianity is all about. They love to be entertained. I love good Christian music, but you go into so many churches today, and you listen to that music, and you say, how could that possibly honor God? And most Christians feel that way. But they don't have the courage to speak up and say, that is wrong, that does not honor God. I don't care if young people want to hear that music, and let them listen to it, but don't play that in church because it dishonors our Savior.
Well, we have to distinguish, in my opinion, on that issue, Dr. Stan, we have to distinguish between entertainment and worship. Is entertainment worship? I don't think, by its very definition, that entertainment is worship. We can go to concerts, we're entertained. I can go to sporting events, I'm entertained. Worship is a whole other category. This is what we offer to the true and living God. If we're being entertained, then it's not about Him, it's about us. It's just that simple.
Very well said. Well, anyway, what sort of response have you gotten to your essays and to your articles on The Shack? Because, you know, certainly you're challenging what so many Christians say today. This is a wonderful, adventurous, exciting book, and we've really enjoyed it. And the people who are pushing this say, you know, this is having a profound impact on Christianity. I think it is, but not an influence for good.
Well, the type of response is that, you know, there is negative response. That's something you expect when you take a controversial position. As a pastor, I was born and raised in the Western Michigan area. It's the land of the Dutch, and that's my heritage, that's my background. And I went through some time in my life of agnosticism, I would say, and I came to the truth, and God brought me back to Himself, and I developed a very, I think, wholesome discontent in some ways with the evangelical establishment, I'll call it. And I began to watch things from outside the picture, so to speak. And when I would see things become popular, I would begin to ask the question, why is this popular? What is causing this to sell? Because I recognized, Dr. Stan, that the way of the cross is never popular. It's never comfortable. The narrow way is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that walk therein. I began to see this, and when I begin to see things become so popular, bestsellers, so forth and so forth. I'm wondering how much is Jesus behind this? Because we got to remember that Jesus was deserted by everybody at the end, almost. When they found out what discipleship was all about, John 6 says they turned and they did not walk with him anymore. I conclude by saying, when I see something so popular, Dr. Stan, my first question is, what's wrong with it?
That's a good question. I think that's something that we really have to look at and see. And so if there's some movements that are sweeping Christianity today that are very, very popular, and of course are growing churches very, very efficiently. We are in a day of mega churches, but of course are they really preaching the gospel, and are these people really true to our Lord?
Well,
and
you know,
we came to a point where you're going to have to make a choice between simply going along with whatever you're told to do, or standing for your faith. Would you be willing to be like Polycarp and sort of be martyred rather than compromise your principles? Because I don't know that this, an awful lot of Christians really understand what Christianity is all about today. They want to feel good. They want to be happy. They want to be loved, and they certainly want to love, but there's more to it than that.
Well, the word feeling, for example, as it occurs in the New Testament, I challenge any of your listeners to look it up. It's a certain Greek word, and I'm not going to go into that, but the word feeling. You'll find that in the vast majority of instances, feelings are used in a negative context. Now, Dr. Stan, I want to return now to the lordship issue just for one moment, because we linked that in our discussion to the megachurch movement. Here's the interesting thing. In the state of Indiana, and this is the Bible Belt, Dr. Stan, the Pew Research Council did a survey, and they found out that 73% of all Hoosiers, 73% of all Hoosiers who profess to be evangelicals no longer are convinced that Jesus is the only way to God. There's a large megachurch in the northern part of our state. They did an internal study. 56% of the people in that congregation do not believe that Jesus is the only way to God. Now, when I read my New Testament, that is not the message of the New Testament. That was not the message of Jesus. That was not the message of the apostles. That is not the message of the Bible. We can go back, for example, 1 Kings 18 and the contest between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. He represented the one and only true God. I'm afraid, Dr. Stan, that too many evangelicals today have been influenced by the modern version of Baal.
Well, I fear you're absolutely right, and I think that this is just a beautiful example of it. And I think that when we see something this popular, as you said earlier, we've got to be very, very suspicious of it. And especially, of course, when it's being pushed by us, certainly within this. So much of the Christian literature is pushing this. And yet, if you analyze it, there are all sorts of holes in this whole concept. And things that begin to change our attitude towards God. And when we're told that most roads lead nowhere, I think that's a great statement. Well, I think that the road of Christianity leads to salvation.
Yeah. So, you know,
he doesn't emphasize that, does he?
No, but I thought of it, an illustration that perhaps your listeners might identify with. On one occasion, because I live in Indianapolis, I went to the Brickyard 400. I had some tickets given to me. After the race was over, I walked onto Georgetown Street, outside the speedrome there, outside the 500 Speedway, and I looked, Dr. Stan, and I saw solid mass of people behind me and ahead of me, shoulder to shoulder, a mass of tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people going on that street, okay? And you know what the thing I thought about when I saw that? The words of Jesus when he said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that walk therein. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And I think every Christian, all of us, myself included, we all examine ourselves to see whether we be of the faith, because that's the most important thing, because that is the issue of life and death. And either Jesus is who he said he was, or he's not. And if he is, then the way is narrow. It is as he defined it.
Well, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord, and, you know, there's just no other in-between positions.
No.
Certainly the idea
you can't go the route of it saying that different religions, you know, all different religions lead to him, because they don't. There are many religions, you know, you take, for example, New Age religion, which believes that everybody essentially is a Christ. Everybody needs to be divinized, so to speak. We're all little Christs running around. It isn't a question of one Christ anymore. It's just, you know, millions and millions of Christs. That is a denial of the lordship of Christ. It's very subtle. It appeals, you know, to the ego of man. It appeals to human pride to think, oh, I'm Christ. You know, like Shirley MacLaine standing before the Pacific Ocean and saying, I am God, I am God, I am God. That kind of thinking is more and more coming into the way of thought that is out there today. And it is infiltrating the church, and I'm afraid that this book, The Shack, is introducing that kind of spirituality into the thinking of many, many Christians, and they don't even know how subtle it is.
Well, what can we do? You know, certainly I'm on the air 5 hours a day talking about, usually about issues, but of course the only way that I'm going to get people to listen to my programs is to talk about the issues that affect them, and then of course we can bring on religious programs that really bring forth the word, and we actually are doing a series on prophecies as they're coming to pass today, and we've done a series, and we'll continue doing these as part of what we do, but certainly you're on the front lines of the battle in your church, and talk to other ministers. What are the other ministers? Are they expressing the same concern that you are?
You know, I think it's sad for me to say, I've talked with a number of pastors, and even though The Shack is a bestseller on the New York Times list, they're not even acquainted with it. They didn't even hear the book. I would mention it to them, and they were totally unaware. It's almost as if we're like in our little cocoon, insulated from all of the stuff that's out there, and we're not engaging in this. And as a result, you know, we have members of our congregations that are reading this book, perhaps being influenced by it. What the appalling thing to me, Dr. Stan, is this, there's a vast number of Christians that don't even care anymore. John MacArthur, you know, wrote a book some years ago called Reckless Faith, and it concerned the subject of when Christians lose their power or lose their desire to discern. They're no longer discerning anymore. I don't find many discerning Christians anymore, Dr. Stan.
Well, hopefully through your message and through ours, why we can at least get them to read the book, to think about it, to understand what is wrong with it.
That's the key right there, Dr. Stan. Think. You know, when you listen to music, think. When you read literature, think. The problem is we've entered into an image-oriented society.
Hold that thought. We'll
no
be right back.
Think. They only believe what they see. Or feel.
All right, fine. Well, we've got 3 minutes for you to wrap up the program today.
Well, what I would wrap up the program by saying is that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. The Scriptures are the authority. If the Scriptures are not the authority, then I believe the Christian faith is a gamble. Either God communicated to us about himself in the Word. Paul wrote, all Scripture is given by divine inspiration. It is the outspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, those things that we should believe, for reproof, those things that we should not believe, for correction, how we should not behave, and instruction in righteousness, how we should behave. What is happening today, Dr. Stan, is that there is a forthright challenge against the sufficiency of Scripture in the life of the believer. In the lives of most believers nowadays, Scripture is no longer sufficient. That's why we're chasing after fictions like The Shack. We're reading other books. Everybody is reading every book on the face of the earth almost, except the Bible. I don't believe that a lot of people are even reading the Bible today.
Well, of course, how will we get our guidance if we don't look to the Scriptures for them?
If we don't look to the Scriptures, we're lost. You remember Peter when he was talking with Jesus, and Jesus said, Peter, are you gonna leave now? You know, in the Gospel of John, and Peter said, no, Lord, thou and thou alone hast the words of eternal life.
And there's really no other place to go. That's the problem that we have. And trying to find, you know, solace in other religions or other philosophies or other ways or, you know, certainly there have been great philosophers down through the ages, but so many of them were totally confused about the true meaning of life because they did not accept the very simple message of the gospel.
And that's what idolatry is, Dr. Stan. It's a substitution. But even more than that, and let me just drop this line, you take like Baal worship in the Old Testament. It was not taking Baal and substituting Baal for Jehovah. No, what it was taking Jehovah and adding Baal to the whole way of worshiping Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. And that's where the problem we've taken, and we're mixing and matching today. We got a smorgasbord approach to the faith, and everybody's picking and choosing whatever they want, and spiritual chaos is reigning.
Amen to that. Well, our guest has been Pastor Larry DeBruin, and we've been talking about the shack. I want to thank you so very much for being with us and sharing your thoughts on this, and I just hope what you've said today will have an impact on our community, and people will look at this book in a far different light. Bye-bye.
I hope so, too. Thank you for having me, Dr. Stan.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and we do hope that you, of course, enjoyed our interview with Pastor Larry DeBruin, and certainly we think that Christians have to be discerning. They have to learn to be discerning. We are living in a time where there's a conscious effort to infiltrate our church and with just very subtle means begin to question, get us to question, are there other ways to God? I mean, are all those Buddhists and all those Hindus going to die because they did not accept Christianity and go to hell? Why, that doesn't seem very fair. And what about all those Muslims? A lot of them are good people. Are they going to go to hell just because they never accepted Christianity? I mean, they accept Jesus as a prophet. I mean, certainly, should we condemn them to hell? And I would say no, we don't condemn anybody. But we believe as Christians that there's one way to God and that there are not many ways to God. And that's why, of course, we profess the gospel. This is why we send out missionaries. And, of course, there is an effort to get us to modify just a little bit of what we believe. And that's what the shack does. With very subtle ideas as far as the pantheism about there are other ways to God. Most roads don't lead anywhere. Well, but does Christianity lead to the right destination? He doesn't say that at all. And that, of course, is where we get into problems. So understand what it's about. You listen to television today. So many of the programs are dedicated to undermining faith. Oprah Winfrey, certainly her programs. The whole basic theme is there are many ways to God. I'm a Christian, but I believe there are many ways to God. And of course, Christ said there's one way to God. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes into the Father but through me. So, ladies and gentlemen, we do have some wonderful DVDs. We like to encourage people to get Pastor Billy Crone's 10 DVD series, The Final Countdown. As you begin to see what is going on today and how it applies to prophecy. And believe me, Christians have been saying for 2,000 years the end times are coming, but there's never been a time when we've had the ability for all these things to come to pass. Remember, 120 years ago, the primary means of transportation was still the horse. I mean, you know, 50 years ago, if anybody told you you could have a computer, they could do the things that computers can today, people would say you're crazy. If anybody had said that we could put a man on the moon, you know, 50 or 60 years ago, they'd say, well, you know, that's just science fiction. That's Buck Rogers. A lot of you are too old to remember, or too young to remember Buck Rogers, but I remember me and his space odysseys. Well, understand, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in amazing times. That is why Pastor Billy Crone's series on The Final Countdown is so important today. We carry his DVDs on creation. That's a 10 DVD series, part 1 and part 2, 5 DVDs in each one. We have his DVDs on the RFID identification. We're carrying others. One of them is Get a Life. It's simply the story. It's a one DVD story of his coming to know the Lord. And he came out of the New Age and was into all sorts of terrible things. And one day, boy, of course, the Lord touched his life, and it's a very, very touching testimony. Well, with watching. He has one on Please Don't Go to Hell that we're carrying, and we have a third one, name actually, you can get if you call us at 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. Ask for a list of Billy Crone's DVDs, but start with the Final Countdown. Now, admittedly, their sermons, admittedly, he puts all the scripture up there, and as he reads it, of course, you can see it on the screen, which helps you to remember what he's saying. But the video clips that he has, or the DVD clips, really help to bring this out. So that you'll actually see all the people out there who are saying that they are God. And there, you'd be amazed how many people there are in the world today that claim to be the Christ. You'd be amazed, of course, to understand the plans to have everybody have a chip for identification today. And this is being carried out, for instance, so many of our dogs and cats are chipped. Do you realize that by law every farm animal in the United States has to have a chip? Do you realize, of course, they want to chip every item at every store? Everything in the world is to be identified. We're involved in this spiritual battle, and there are dark forces out there. Our number 1-800-544-8927.